And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28, found on page 16 in the back of our Psalter. Page 16. Lord's Day 28 begins the treatment of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 28, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ." What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup, in the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us three rather lengthy Lord's Days devoted to the explanation of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Day we consider this morning, we have a general explanation of the meaning and significance of this sacrament, together with a reference to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then Lord's Day 29 instructs us concerning the relation between the sign, the broken bread, the poured out wine, and the thing signified, the body and blood of Christ. And finally, in Lord's Day 30, there's a comparison drawn between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass. And we are also instructed concerning the proper partakers of the Holy Supper. We must remember that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is throughout, from beginning to end, a spiritual exercise. That's important to emphasize because unless we eat and drink the communion table in a spiritual way, our celebration is nothing but an empty formalism. If we, in a physical way only, partake of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, ultimately we eat and drink condemnation unto ourselves. We have not then discerned the Lord's body. In the true sense of the word, there is no celebration of the Lord's death except through faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we transcend the mere visible, that which is visible in the sacrament, and we go beyond that, where we lay hold of the unspeakable riches of communion with Christ. And it's for this reason that immediately before the celebration of the sacrament, we are called to lift our hearts up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. We must not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine. That will not profit us in any way. We have come to the table of the Lord with a spiritual hunger, with a spiritual thirst. We desire to be fed with the bread of life, which we cannot find in the earthly, physical bread that is before us. That bread is in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God, and we attain unto him only through faith. All the elements set before us are but signs which point us to Christ, and through which the truth as it is in Christ is unmistakably set forth. These signs we must read with spiritual understanding and discernment. And understanding them through faith, we shall experience the lifting up of our hearts to the sphere where he dwells in communion with our ever-blessed God, to be fed and nourished with the heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. We must be assured that the sacrament has truly been instituted by him, and that therefore he will also work through it, applying the benefits of his atoning sacrifice and death unto our hearts. He will certainly feed and nourish our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The beauty of the celebration of the Lord's Supper lies in the simplicity of the sacrament as it is observed in faithful Reformed churches. There's nothing showy, nothing ostentatious about it. The simplicity of the service aims to put the emphasis exactly where it belongs. All the elements and procedures in the ceremony must point to and direct the faith of the church to Christ. It is his supper, and everything connected with it must be designed to bring the proper partakers into conscious fellowship with him. It's in this light that this morning we consider Lord's Day 28 of our catechism under the theme, Fed and Nourished by means of the Lord's Supper. We notice, first of all, the institution, secondly, the symbolism, and finally, the significance. Back in Lord's Day 25, our catechism spoke of the fact that Christ has instituted two sacraments in the New Covenant or Testament, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. And these are the only sacraments. These alone were instituted by Christ in the Church to be observed by her as long as she is yet in this world. The sacraments are clearly related to each other. Essentially, they form a unity. They are a whole. They both concentrate our attention upon the death of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. They are both signs and seals of God's covenant with us. Both serve to set us apart in the midst of this world, as being of the camp of the living God. They are as uniforms for the church in this world. And both are means of grace to strengthen our faith as God's children. We would be spiritually fed and nourished through the sacraments. And yet, there's a clear distinction between the two sacraments. As we've seen, baptism is the sacrament of incorporation into Christ, the sign of our entering into the covenant. And therefore, it is administered to infants as well as believing adults. Infants, too, are engrafted into Christ by faith and are received into the covenant. And therefore, we are baptized first, and we are baptized but once. We enter once, it is never repeated. While the Lord's Supper is the sacrament of our continued nourishment, a sign of our ongoing life of blessing in the covenant of God. And so it must be administered to conscious believers. It must be administered to those who can perform the act of eating and drinking by faith. It follows that, generally speaking, we celebrate the Lord's Supper many times over the course of our earthly life. And therefore, the Lord's Supper follows baptism. It must follow baptism. Even as this earthly body, our natural life, has to be nourished, so the spiritual life of regeneration must be fed, must be nourished by the true spiritual bread. That spiritual food and drink is symbolized in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. We are as certainly fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we confirm our baptism. We consciously identify ourselves with the Church of Christ. We heed obediently the word of Christ regarding the Holy Supper. So partaking of the Lord's Supper must follow baptism. Baptism is only the beginning of the life that God gives us in Christ. That life must grow, develop, come to expression and fruition within the fellowship of Christ's body. If there is no faith, that's impossible. For if there is no faith, there's no spiritual life. But where there is faith, where there is newness of life in Christ, the person who once was baptized comes to experience the blessed fellowship of Christ and in firm conviction desires to express his or her gratitude to God also in fellowship with Christ's body. And so the Lord Jesus has given to us a second sacrament, one which serves to establish us as consciously partaking of His benefits within His covenant. The Lord's Supper, the sacrament of continued nourishment, which, as I said, generally is administered repeatedly to conscious believers who are able to discern the meaning and the significance of the spiritual sign and seal. The Lord's Supper signifies our active participation in the life of the covenant. By our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we exercise deliberate communion with Christ and with one another. We do so as conscious partakers of Christ and of all His benefits. And so our celebration of the Lord's Supper also expresses our thankfulness to our Heavenly Father for our life in His blessed fellowship, the fellowship of the covenant of grace. And so the Lord's Supper follows baptism as the sign of being fed and nourished within that covenant and as an expression of our unity with Christ's body. And this sacrament was instituted by Christ Himself. The Lord's Supper, as was the case with baptism, is a holy ordinance of Christ to be administered and to be observed by His church. And our catechism, in its extensive treatment of this sacrament, points out that Christ instituted this supper when He met with His disciples in the upper room on the night in which He would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on the evening when He partook of the last Passover with His disciples. There in the upper room, after observing the Old Testament ordinance of the Passover, Jesus took from that feast two elements that were there on the table before them, the bread and the wine. And constituted them a new ordinance, a holy sacrament to be observed by the church. As we read from Mark 14, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He did this, notice, after telling His disciples that the time had come that He would be betrayed. He did this setting before them very vividly the truth that His blood would now be shed for the washing away of their sins. "This is my blood, which is shed for many." Christ thereby pointed to Himself as the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And so while it's evident that there's a connection between the Lord's Supper and the Old Testament Passover, there are also some clear distinctions between the two. The Passover, you recall, was the commemoration of a significant historical event. When Israel was held in bondage in Egypt, God, at the appointed time, raised up Moses to lead them forth out of that land of their oppression. Pharaoh, the wicked ruler of Egypt, would not let God's people go, even though God gave Pharaoh great signs, sent grievous plagues upon Egypt. His heart was hardened. He refused to release the children of Israel from their bondage and continued to persecute the people of God. So Jehovah came to Moses and said, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He explained that he was going to walk through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn of man and beast. Their iniquity would bring death upon them, the expression of God's fierce wrath. But the children of Israel must understand that they in themselves are no better than the Egyptians. And God could not spare them either, except for one thing. They must be distinguished from the Egyptians. They must be marked out as different, and that mark of distinction would be sovereignly determined by God. And so the Lord instructed Moses that on the evening of that night, when God would walk through the land to execute his righteous judgment, those who are his must take a lamb without blemish, must kill it, must take the blood, spread that blood upon the two side posts of their door and overhead. And then they would eat. They would eat of that lamb with unleavened bread, not leaving any left over. They must eat quickly. Their loins must be girded. They had to be dressed. Their shoes on their feet, a staff in their hands. That lamb of which they would eat, and especially the blood of that lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts, would be the sign. That would be the mark of distinction that separated them from the ungodly and prevented them from being themselves the objects of God's fierce judgment. The distinction between Israel and Egypt lay only in the blood. That was God's sovereign distinction. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. By the blood, Jehovah God delivers his people. And he also calls them to observe this wonderful deliverance by a feast of commemoration. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We read in Exodus 12, verse 14. And when the young children would ask, what does it mean? And then the father was called to recount the history of Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt by the wonder work of God's sovereign particular grace. The Passover was a feast of commemoration. But at the same time, the Passover was also a type. It not only looked back at that great deliverance which God had given his people from the cruel bondage of Egypt, it also looked ahead. For that blood that was spread upon the doorposts was a sign of the blood of the true Lamb of God, God's Lamb, Jesus Christ. As we heard again this morning in the opening verses of Exodus 20, Egypt was a picture of the house of bondage, a type of the bondage of sin. The deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt was a picture of our own deliverance out of the slavery of sin and death, and our entrance into God's heavenly tabernacle. That deliverance is ours only through the blood of the Lamb of God. Every time the faithful children of Israel celebrated the Passover, therefore, they looked back to that amazing night of their deliverance from Egypt But they also looked ahead to the day when their typical deliverance would enter upon its spiritual fulfillment. Also, this ordinance of God belonged to the schoolmaster that pointed Israel to the Christ, the promised Messiah that was coming. Now, in the New Testament age of the fulfillment, Christ has given us the Lord's Supper, by which we partake of the salvation that is ours in Him. In the Lord's Supper, we are called to the table of the covenant, where Christ Himself is the fulfillment of the relationship that God has established with His church out of His own sovereign good pleasure. On the communion table, there's no longer a lamb. Christ observed with His disciples the last Passover. And with His eyes fixed on the cross and the work that He came to perform, He instituted this sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a sign and seal of the fulfillment that there is in Him. And now Christ has shed His precious blood. We don't have a mere symbol any longer, a lamb. We have the Lamb of God. We have His body, His blood, as signified in the elements of the bread and the wine. We have this blessed sacrament as the church, the congregation God has established here. That too is a difference, an important difference between the Old Testament Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, the Passover was celebrated in the homes. It was really a family affair. But Christ has instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for the church, to be administered by the church and celebrated in the midst of the congregation. The apostles were commanded by Christ, "This do in remembrance of me." They were given that command as the representatives of the church. And these same apostles Jesus sent forth with the divine commission to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Apostle Paul addressed the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." All the elements, then, of the Lord's Supper are very familiar to us. Bread, wine. We understand that they symbolize Christ's broken body and His shed blood. He told us in the institution of the Lord's Supper. But it's important that we grow in our understanding of that rich symbolism of the sacrament. Sometimes we speak of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as coming to the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, we enter into rich fellowship with our God, the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. In a broader sense, of course, that's true of all our worship. Each Lord's Day, as we come to this place, we enter to worship in spirit and in truth. Doing so, we enter into fellowship with God. Worship is fellowship with the Holy One, bowing our knees before Him. Especially in the preaching of the Word, we enjoy God's fellowship with us. We hear what He would say to us. He takes us into His own life of fellowship and love. He tells us his secrets. In the communion of saints, we worship, expressing our oneness in faith with the members of the congregation, in communion with one another, the bond of love, mindful of the fact that we are sinners alike, sinners redeemed by Christ, who have been taken into the fellowship of God. That fellowship with God and one another is so richly and so beautifully expressed when we partake in faith of the Holy Supper. But in the Lord's Supper, we confess emphatically that the only way we have such a blessed place in the covenant and church of God is by the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. And so Christ has given us the elements of bread and wine as the essential elements of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful word to our sight and our taste is the proclamation of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Together they speak. They are heralds of God's great love to us in Christ. They proclaim loudly that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. So the bread signifies Christ as the bread of life. Immediately after setting forth that truth in the Gospel according to John chapter 6, Jesus explains, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The bread of life. But there's also the wine that is poured out, signifying the blood of Christ, signifying the blood of him who said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But in addition, wine, according to Scripture, is a symbol. A symbol of communion. A symbol of prosperity, of joy. True spiritual joy. Heavenly joy. It's a sign of that which is abundant, which is extra. Not that it is a symbol of that which is excess to consume. Excess wine is to abuse the very symbol given by God in that drink. It is to sin against God, but wine is the symbol of that which is extra. And for that reason, in the Lord's Supper, wine signifies the translation of our earthly life into the joy of God's heavenly tabernacle. When the Lord Jesus delivers us from sin, he doesn't simply lead us back to what we had in our first father, Adam, but he leads us into the everlasting life and glory of heaven. Heavenly perfection and joy, covenant fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, where there are bounties forevermore. Again, that wine did not come to be set before us without the berries having been crushed. Only afterwards is the wine poured out, even as the precious blood of Christ dripped to the ground from the wounds that He bore for our sakes. And that points to an additional element of symbolism in this sacrament. Also belonging to the symbolism of the sacrament is the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of that wine. These symbolize the crucified body and the shed blood of Christ. And so it's important that the minister, in the presence of the congregation, during the administration of the sacrament, breaks the bread, pours the wine. That symbolism should be preserved in harmony with the instruction of our catechism. In question and answer 75, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. And so the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, in conjunction with the word, proclaim the gospel of the cross, Christ, Him crucified. The Lord's Supper is, we might say, the visible gospel. Not that it may ever stand alone. As the visible gospel, the Lord's Supper is dependent upon the preaching of the gospel and only supports that word preached. But at the same time, it is a beautiful sermon to our eyes and to our taste. The broken bread, the poured out wine. There are other elements of symbolism in the sacrament that we mustn't overlook. There's the obvious matter of our eating that bread and drinking that wine. We're not just to look at the bread and wine. They are to be appropriated by our partaking of them. Jesus said, take, eat. Jesus said, drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of me. We eat and we drink. By faith we eat and we drink. In the fellowship of believers and of God Himself. And that eating and drinking symbolizes the appropriation of Christ and all His benefits by the spiritual activity of saving faith. By faith, we appropriate Christ and all His benefits. And belonging to the administration of the sacrament, then, are the words of institution spoken by the minister. That belongs to the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Those words that we hear, the words of Scripture, are not simply the words of a command that we must obey. That's true, of course. This do in remembrance of me. Failure to obey Christ's word is an act of disobedience to God, but the point is, it's more than just a command. But the words of institution given by our Lord also signify that Christ speaks His powerful, efficacious word through His servant to His people as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Else we would not have a sacrament. Without the presence of Christ by His Spirit, the Lord's Supper can't really be a means of grace to nourish our souls, to strengthen our faith. Without the presence of Christ and the power of His Word, we'd just have an empty, vain ceremony. But as Christ Himself speaks through His Word, and by His Spirit, the Lord's Supper becomes to the church a means of grace. We are fed spiritually. We are nourished. We are strengthened. All who partake in faith. And finally, there's one more element of symbolism that we should consider. That is the table itself. The table of communion, which symbolizes the table of God's everlasting covenant, a sign of His fellowship and love, the fellowship of God through Christ with us, His people. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so as an expression of love. We've been taken into the very fellowship of God's covenant. We've been taken into that fellowship together with all His people. Lord's Day 28 expresses that in several ways. It does so, first of all, by pointing out that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat and to drink. It emphasizes this communion of saints in addition by its repeated reference to we. We become one flesh with Christ, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, so that together we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. And in question and answer 77, we are pointed to the very institution of the Lord's Supper, where the conclusion recorded in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17 is this: for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so when we partake of His Supper at the table of His covenant fellowship, we express our love for our covenant God, our love for our Redeemer. And as Scripture makes clear, we can't love Him except we also love one another. So that must be our confession, lest we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. So we see how rich is the significance of this sacrament, as it centers upon that beautiful idea of our covenant fellowship with our God in Christ. Question and answer 76 speak of this when it refers to becoming more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. We are made flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. What an intimate relation between Christ and the communicant. At the Lord's Supper, that bond is drawn ever closer, tighter. The Lord's Supper signifies that God establishes His covenant with us. It's His covenant, ordained of Him, established by Him, maintained by Him, unilaterally. That is, He alone. He does so sovereignly. It's not dependent upon us. Question and answer 75 emphasize that God established that covenant with us through the death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. Through His death, Christ was reconciling us unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. That was prefigured already in the ratification of the covenant as revealed to Abraham And it was realized upon the cross. For in the death of the Son of God on Calvary, God established us the basis of righteousness for His everlasting covenant with us. That's the significance of the signs in the Lord's Supper. God establishes His covenant through the death of His dear Son, the death of His only begotten Son. That establishes a basis of righteousness. And upon that basis, God promises the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in fellowship with Him. And from that perspective, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful thing. It's really like the wedding ring which Christ puts upon the finger of His beloved bride, the church, which she may wear as a sure pledge in this present world. For that church, the bride of Christ, is still here in this world of sin and darkness, while our husband is in heaven. We're not yet finally joined to our husband, although in principle the church is risen with Christ and placed with Him in heavenly places. She still waits for the heavenly wedding. And here and now in this world, we stand in need of comfort, spiritual nourishment. And that comfort we find in the Word of our God, but as an added comfort and assurance, the bridegroom puts the wedding ring upon her finger. And looking at that wedding ring, we may hear the voice of the bridegroom assuring us of His love and faithfulness towards us. And the Lord's Supper is that ring. We are assured that Christ has given His body to the death of the cross and shed His blood for us, and has certainly feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls with His crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as the bread is broken before our eyes and the cup is given to us, and we eat and drink the same in remembrance of Him. And so we need to view the signs and seals of the Savior, His righteousness, our eternal home. Through the Lord's Supper, we're renewed in strength, spiritually fed and refreshed, given renewed hope and courage, filled with a resolve to press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The promise given in the Lord's Supper isn't something new. It's not a different promise than that which comes to us from week to week through the preaching of the Word. It's the same promise. In the words of question and answer 66, that He grants us remission of sins and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And again, that promise is not for all that outwardly hear the gospel and that outwardly receive and partake of the signs of the Holy Supper, but it's for those who are engrafted by a true faith in Christ, the living elect. They and they only can eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ. For that is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. The preaching is heard. But in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is seen in those beautiful signs of the bread and wine. How wonderful that Christ has given us, this sure pledge of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. As we sing from Psalm 22, he feeds with good the humble soul and satisfies the meek, and they shall live and praise the Lord who for his mercy seek. Let us then give thanks to God for the spiritual nourishment he provides by means of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how good thou art. Again, we praise and thank thee for the spiritual provision thou dost make for us, also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that our weak, hungry, thirsty souls may be spiritually fed and nourished. Grant that we may look forward to that again in a couple of weeks, that our faith may be strengthened and that we may be drawn ever nearer and closer unto thee. We ask this all with the remission of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.